Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Not bad. So, I'm alive. That's pretty cool. As Renee mentioned, I was in a pretty serious accident 9 days ago. Broke a rib and got a concussion, and mostly remembered to be very grateful that I'm here, that I'm still here. That I get to still be here and be dad to my kids and husband to my wife and friend of yours. So, feeling extremely grateful. It's a good place to be. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for our lives. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the breath we're taking right now and the birds that are singing right now. Thanks for your love for us and God, help us to not just know but to live in that, in your love, and not to just to say I believe but to say I do. Help us to be changed by your love and to be willing to offer that love to others. That's what we need from you, God, and that's what we believe is full joy. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's big word is love. We're doing a series on big words. And we're doing that to make certain that these big ideas, these core concepts that are so crucial to our faith, they're actually things we understand, so that they're things that we believe and we live. They're not just kind of these huge abstracts, but our hope is to make them more accessible, to take what might seem kind of big and out there and sometimes vague and to make them concrete and real, something that we can act on. Love. So I'm curious how you react when I tell you that the big word is love. Because on one level, we kind of feel like, oh, love's a small word. Love's an everyday word. Love's a word we understand, right? I mean, come on. We all love. You just love people, right? Love. But from another perspective, love is both the most central word in the Bible and the most difficult to grasp. It's central because the Bible says this: God is love. God is love. Not God is loving, not that this is an attribute of God, like saying God is just or God is merciful. God is, God equals love. God is the embodiment of love. God is, by definition, love. Now, people often want to turn that around and say, love is God, right? Anywhere you find love, anytime you experience or express love, well, that's what we mean by God, right? That's, you know, kind of love is in the air, and there, that's God. That's not what the Bible says. Love is not God. And certainly our small human definition of love is not God. And it's really an unfortunate thing when we deify that idea of love. We turn that into God. This sort of new agey, we'll just all have harmony and be one together. That doesn't ever get us anywhere. God is love. That means that any description of God must somehow incorporate love, because God is love. That's who God is. So here is the big picture. God is love. God created us out of love. God makes us. He loves each one of us. We are God's beloved. You are the beloved of God. If you spend every day for the rest of your life calling yourself that, I am the beloved of God, I am the beloved of God, I am the beloved of God, then you're on the right track. Then you're getting there. God loves us already. He chooses us. He chooses to create us. He chooses to love us. And what's interesting is when we say that God chooses us, it's not an exclusion of other people, which is kind of cool. Because often in human terms, we think if Tony's chosen, Kim is excluded, right? We have chosen and then we have not chosen, right? As soon as we have a chosen category, we have to have a not chosen. That's not how God's love works. God chooses me and then chooses me to include others. We're all including together. Can you actually say that each and every one of us, all 7 billion people, are special and unique to God? You can. That's how amazing God's love is. You yourself are God's beloved. And Scripture says, before you were conceived, you were God's beloved. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance, Psalm 139 says, in your book were written all the days that were formed for me when none of them yet existed. Already, before you were, in the sense that you are now, God already had you planned and already loved you. God loves us before we're born. Henry Nouwen writes, when I write to you that as the beloved, we are God's chosen ones, I mean that we have been seen by God from all eternity and seen as unique, special, precious beings. That's you. Seen by God from all eternity as unique, special, precious. You are God's beloved. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. 1 John 3:1. God loves us. God calls us his children. We are his beloved. Now, in theory, we all agree, right? We could say, hey, good sermon, short sermon, we're there, we agree, I believe, moving on. In practice, however, we are us. We have seen the enemy, and that's us. The journey of discipleship, what it means to know and follow Jesus, is this. We are God's beloved, and we are becoming God's beloved. We are, right now, God's beloved, and we are becoming, we are living into being God's beloved. I don't mean that God is coming to love us more. I don't mean that God's love goes up and down, or as we earn it, we get it more. We are loved by an infinite, eternal God with an infinite, eternal love. And nothing is ever going to increase that for us. It is full now. And as we talked about when we looked at atonement and redemption, also big words, God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us while we were his enemies. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. God loved the world, John 3:16 says, in this manner. For God so loved the world, God loved the world in this way. This was his approach to loving the world. God loved you before you existed physically, while you were held in God's heart. God loved you by becoming an incarnate Jewish man who is fully God to take your sins and to die as an atonement for your sins so that you could join God in his death and be resurrected with him. So you could be reunited with God in his resurrection. The love God has for us is that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. And I love that John decides to add, and that is what we are.
because there's that hint of, well, you know, you believe this, kinda. That is what we are. We're not just called that. That's not just, oh, you know what, I love you so much. You're like a child to me. You're like my own kid. No, that is what we are. We are God's children through God sacrificing himself for us. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. God loves us, but we don't always believe that God loves us. God loves us, but we don't always live as his beloved. So we must first recognize that we are God's beloved, and then we must learn how to live as God's beloved. The reality of God's love for us is always there. It doesn't waver, it doesn't change. We're not more loved sometimes and less loved other times, but how we live, that's a different story. That's a really different story. How many of you, after committing a sin, kind of think to yourself, God's probably not really very happy with me right now. God might not love me as much as he did before this sin. Now, I'm not going to make you raise your hands, but honestly, think about how it feels to go into prayer knowing, wow, I have really done bad, and I'm coming back to God. How I think God feels about me changes. How God feels about me changes not one iota, but how I experience how God feels about me, that moves up and down. We are learning to inhabit God's love. We are learning to be the beloved. So I'm going to throw out a couple of analogies here to try to help us think about this. See what works for you. We are learning to inhabit God's love. God's love for us is real and it's constant. And God has built us a home where we can live. That's his love for us. We live in the home called love that God has built for us. And it's solid and it won't fall. Right? The storms will rise when the storms rise, and the waves will crash, and that home will stand secure. That's what God's built for us. That is, we are the beloved, right? Above the doorway, it says, beloved, right? And at the mat, it says, welcome home. And that's our home. And sometimes, we hang out in there. And sometimes, we sit out on the porch. And sometimes, we sit across the street and think, gosh, it looks nice over there. And sometimes we stand out at the gate and we think, I wish I was welcomed in. And home is always home, right? It's not going anywhere. But what I just described is a typical week, right, of how I wrestle with God. And sometimes I am dwelling and abiding in God's love, and other times I am out wandering, and then I think to myself, does God really love me? Which is kind of akin to saying, does that home still really exist right over across the street right there? Yeah, yeah, it does. Still there, but I'm not. Are you following? We are always eternally loved by God, but are we living in that love? Are we being the beloved? That is our question. We never have to leave. There's enough space to, there's enough rooms in the house to never get bored, and yet it's also cozy enough that we're really at home. When we lived in Washington, we had 15 acres, kind of two hills and a valley. So if you're thinking, ooh, claustrophobic, I don't know if I always want to be. No, think enough backyard to never run out of space to run. Okay? That kind of home. It's a good home, trust me. It's the home that you need. That's the first analogy. Our belovedness, God making us his beloved, is like the home God has built for us, that it's permanent and it's ours, but we must live there. We must actually choose to live there and inhabit the home and choose not to wander and not to leave the home and then wonder why we don't feel loved. And the truth is, we don't always see God as love. We don't always feel like dwelling on our home is love. So I'm going to propose a theory. This is my take. Anytime we experience God as not love, I think that's going to mean one of three things in our life. Anytime that we experience, of course God is love, but I'm not experiencing God as love, it's one of three things. First, we have a voice in our head that lies to us. Much like Adam and Eve had a serpent that lied to them. Did not God say, says the serpent, and then twist God's words, right? So that voice that says, you're not good enough. You're not Christian enough. You're not pretty enough, thin enough, smart enough, wise enough, accomplished enough of a man. That voice, okay? If you have not heard that voice, God bless you. Please preach next week, okay? I would love to hear the wisdom that you have. I hear this voice all the time. And it's a lie. And it's a lie that tells me God doesn't really love you. Or, more pernicious yet, God would love you when? God would love you if. And that's a lie. Did not God say he would love you if only you were more holy? Well, no. Actually, nowhere in the Bible did God say that. But that's how Satan twists what God says. That's one of the three when we don't experience that God's love is love. When we don't experience home as true home. Second, we experience one or more of God's followers as not love. Imagine that. And then we attribute it to God, that lack of love. Right? How many people in my life have I had conversations with who say, yeah, I'm not a Christian, and then go on to tell me the story of how they got really badly screwed by a Christian? How they got seriously mistreated by somebody who takes the name of Jesus Christ, right? And I know that's not like an easy thing. And the trick we're going to run into later in this sermon is that what we're called to do with this love is to love others. And we do that really imperfectly. So we're kind of set up for this situation. Nonetheless, when we experience God is not love, it's often because somebody loved us imperfectly or we could not recognize what they were doing as love. Third, and I think this is the hardest one, we cannot understand a situation in our lives and our lack of understanding leads us to believe that God is not love. And I don't say that cheaply or lightly. I don't mean, well, if that's the only problem, you know, just figure it out. God, for most of us, most of the time, is invisible and ineffable. And most of the rest of us, most of the time, are quite physically present. Y'all are more convincing to me sometimes than God is. My circumstances are more convincing to me sometimes than God is. So when we're having a drought in Nicaragua, and the farmer who's been praying for rain to be able to grow crops to feed his or her family gets no rain, those circumstances feel a lot like God is not love. And if I have a baby son and my baby son dies, in spite of the fact that I'm praying for God to help him to live, that looks a lot to me like God is not love. Our misunderstanding of how God behaves, of what God's doing in the world, that can be the hardest to really believe that this home is God's love, that this is my dwelling in God's love. So we're learning to live in God's love, to believe that home is home, to keep believing that even when we feel like the evidence points the other way. Okay, so Renee started us in 1 John, and she was dead on. That's where we're hanging out all morning. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. When we live in the home of love that God's built for us, when we live in our truest selves, we are living in Jesus. We are living through him. God sent his only Son into the world so that is what? Natalie, so that is what? Sorry, I'm picking on my student to see if she remembers what we learned in class. So that is a logical connector. Yes, it is. She got it right, people. That was a little frightening for her. Like, oh my gosh, God is not love. The teacher's picking on me. No, God is love, and you are right. So that is a logical connector. It connects the halves of the sentence, right? God sent his only Son into the world so that. The reason God's only Son was sent into the world is so that, in order that, we might live through him. The only way that we're going to learn to dwell in the house of love is if we're living in Jesus. We have to learn to abide in Jesus, to live in and through him all our lives. Good job, man. But we don't merely dwell in God's love in a kick off your shoes by the pool, lay back, enjoy God's love kind of way. So our house analogy is incomplete because while we do dwell in God's love, we also learn to be God's beloved by loving others. This is our main route to really growing in being God's beloved, is loving others. God's beloved are also the people who love like God loves. So again, 1 John 4, now we're going through 12, so we'll start again. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loves us so much, we also ought to love one another. God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. We dwell in God's love, and we exercise God's love. And that's my second analogy, right? God's love is exercise, right? God's love is working out. God's love is being fit. Here's the thing. God gave you a body. The body God gave you is excellent. The body God gave you is awesome. And the body God gave you needs to be exercised. If it isn't, if you never do that, then not going to work as well. It's going to break down, and eventually it's going to fail you because of lack of exercise. They're analogies, okay? They're not perfect, but work with me, okay? In order to be God's beloved, we have to love one another. If we're not exercising those love muscles, they will atrophy on us. This is the truth. I will only know God's love for me fully as I love you all. I cannot just sit at home, even in my house of love, and just be loved by God, just soak it up, and really know God's love for me. I can only fully know God's love when I'm working out and loving you guys. And guess what? I'm going to fail at that. I'm going to do a cruddy job sometimes. And if you really love me, you'll come to me and gently tell me, wow, you did a really cruddy job of that. And we'll talk and I'll say, yeah, I really did. But you know what? I really love you and I'm so glad about grace. Let's talk about grace, right? But the reality is, if we are growing in being God's beloved, we are exercising our love for one another. So here's a quick workout regimen. You think to yourself, okay, I'm supposed to exercise. What am I supposed to do, right? Now, I could tell you how to get your body fit. The first thing is do not get sideswiped by a Prado. Not a good way to get your body fit. Excellent tip. But here's a quick workout regimen for love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoings, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. That will probably be enough of a workout till next week. I think you'll be set. God is patient. God is kind. God is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. God is not, well, actually, God does insist on its own way. But, you know, that's a different thing for God, because God's right. God is not irritable or resentful. God does not rejoice in wrongdoings. God rejoices in the truth. God bears all things. God believes all things. God hopes all things. God endures all things for our sake. And we are learning to love like God loves. Love is terribly risky. Love is very costly. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. Love is terribly costly for God. And we ought to lay our lives down for one another. Love is terribly costly for us. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? And love turns out to be extremely concrete as well. It's really practical. It's nuts and bolts. It's daily bread. It's our life. So here, as I understand it, is the process. Learning to live in the home of love, learning to exercise the muscles of love. We first discover that God loves us. It's like this epiphany we have that I'm not just this lousy slug in the world, that God, in fact, cherishes me, that he sees me as precious, that he delights in me, that I am his beloved. And when I get that, that opens my eyes and I start to be able to inhabit God's love. I start to be able to live in God's love. And then God says, you think that's cool? Come along and let's love some other people. And I'm like, awesome, let's go love some other people. And I do, and I fail. And I think, oh, this stinks. I want to go back home. And in that process of failing to love others, I learned two things. One, wow, God loves me more than I realized. Because God is patient, and he does bear all things, and he, in fact, seriously loves me in spite of how cruddy I am at this. And his grace is real for me, in spite of how lousy I am at loving other people. And the second thing I learned is I can't do this by myself. I have no ability. I don't have this deep reservoir of love that I just open up and flow unto you. What I have is God. And so when we talk about living in Jesus, this is exactly what I mean. I mean that when I get up from praying, I don't leave Jesus there where we were praying together. I take each step from where I've been sitting praying out to the kitchen to love my kids in Jesus. We become aware of God's love. We pursue God's love. We extend God's love. We see the lack of our own love that drives us back into God's love more. We experience God's love, we extend God's love, and et cetera, and et cetera. And as we experience God's love and trying to love other people, another amazing thing happens. We start to recognize other people's, forgive me, imperfect and kind of shoddy attempts at loving us as actual love. We stop judging other people for being imperfect at loving us and start recognizing that just like me, they're trying to be faithful and love me. And maybe that's not how I wanted to be loved, but that is how they're loving me. And that is God's love for me, even though it's not quite the way that I wanted it. It's flawed, and it's imperfect, and so is mine. And this is the call of love in our lives. This is what it is to be God's beloved. Is to be loved perfectly, right? To learn to receive that love and love God, which is to receive his love and glorify him, is to love others imperfectly and to learn to accept grace for that and forgiveness and keep on trying and always be pushed back deeper into God's love so that I can love more like God does, so I can love more perfectly, so I can love with God's heart. Love is costly. People will break your heart. And if no one breaks your heart, then you're in serious danger, because that means your heart is not out there for people. If you don't get your heart broken, then you aren't being Jesus' disciple, because Jesus is always getting his heart broken. This is what I believe about Jesus. Jesus takes massive risks in loving us, and he pays huge costs. I'm not of the theology that God sort of indifferently chooses and it's all good. I do believe people go to hell, and I do believe that that breaks God's heart beyond what I can ever fathom. God's love is incredibly risky. He chooses to love people who may not love him back and always will love him imperfectly. And he puts his heart on the line for us. And love is costly and love is risky. And this is biblical love. Biblical love is that Jesus calls us to love our enemies. Jesus calls us to love the people who we would really just rather avoid. Thank you very much. Jesus' love calls us to love the people who hurt us and continue to love them in the belief that God is loving them through us. When we do that, then we see what it is that 1 John talks about, that God's love is perfected in us, because we do become more like Jesus. Jesus suffers in his love, and so do we. If we're not suffering in our love, not that we're out chasing suffering, if we're not finding love costly and risky, then we haven't yet experienced what God's love is extended through us. I find that oddly comforting. In addition to being hit by a truck, I was kind of sideswiped relationally this week. Not by any of you. Great news. None of you are going to have that conversation with me later. But really blindsided. And my initial reaction was my usual initial reaction, bitterness, et cetera. And then, praise be to God, the awesome thing about preparing a sermon is that it actually starts to prepare you. And it really drove home the point of, okay, investing in other people's lives doesn't mean we get the return from them. Loving other people means letting them know how precious and unique and adored by God they are. And it doesn't mean that we get the reward of, and you love me back just like that. And sometimes it breaks our heart. And that drives us deeper into God's love. So today, I am grateful to be alive. I am grateful to be God's beloved. I am grateful to be able to love others imperfectly because God loves me. And I'm even grateful to have my heart broken because I know that that is the way to be following Jesus, to be following the Jesus whose heart is also broken out of love for me. Amen.